Okay, so there's this really fancy church in the outlying area, big church, and this really smelly farmer in overalls. I mean, he's covered in stuff, you know, it's just, he stinks really bad. He looks really bad. This beautiful church, he walks into the secretary's office, you know, it's real nice furniture and everything, and, you know, and he walks in and says, "I'd like to speak with the head hog of this here trough." And she says, "Sir, I'll have you know this is a house of worship. You know, we have respect around here for God and God's things and God's property. You know, I don't appreciate you coming in here looking like that and smelling like that. And furthermore, the head of this organization, we call him pastor, or sometimes we call him right reverend. We treat him with respect. And I just want you to have a little respect around here." And he says, "Well, ma'am, I'm really, really sorry." He says, "You know, I'm just an old pig farmer. That's all I've done all my life is raise pigs." He said, "But I just come into a large sum of money, and I wanted to give $1 million to this church." She said, "Sir, sit down in my chair. Have a seat. I think I hear the big pig coming now." We're on a series of the Book of James. Part 2. Last week, Pastor Kai Vaughn did an incredible job on the first half of the first chapter of Book of James, talking about tests and trials and temptations, and how there's two different categories in life, and how to know when you're going through a test from the Lord, and how to know when you're getting a temptation from Satan. That was an incredible message, that little video clip. Everything was great. Now we're continuing along through the Book of James. This is a six-part series, and when we get after part 6, the next week will be August 31st, kind of kicking off the fall. I'm going to do a four-part I think it's five parts, but it's called the Four Cups from the Passover and what each of those cups represent in our lives. It's going to be incredible. I just can't wait till September to come. But meanwhile, we're going to move through the Book of James, one of the most awesome books of the Bible. You can read through the whole thing in about 12 minutes. I encourage you to just be rereading it over the next few weeks as we look into and apply six different keys, principles from the Book of James to our life. Now, this message is entitled Listening and Doing, and is taken from the second half of chapter 1. Let's just read through that, and then we'll unpack it for the rest of the message here. James chapter 1, we're going to read verses 21 through 27. It goes like this: "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness," he's talking to us, "in humility receive the word implanted." What's the word? What's he talking about? Scripture, you know, Bible, right? "Which is able to save your souls." That word "save" means a lot of things. It means more than just going to heaven. It means stuff that applies to everyday life. Save your souls. But, okay, so here's a cautionary statement. "But prove yourselves," what? "Doers." So he's saying, listen, hear, but don't stop there. You got to do something. Prove yourself. Prove. Think of that word. How do you prove something? Here it is. Where's the evidence? Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who, look what happens when you hear and don't do, delude themselves, or some translations say deceive themselves. How many people want to be deceived? Nobody wants to be deceived. How about being self-deceived? That seems like it's even worse. It's one thing to get deceived by somebody. You ever been deceived by somebody? They told you something, you thought they were something they weren't. Had a guy tell me, you know, his child was in the hospital, he needed $20, and I gave him $20 because he needed to get gas to go someplace, and another guy told me his real story. Say, he's going to take that right now and go buy some crack. I know the guy. I know where he's going. We can follow him. Oh, my, I've been deceived. That's pretty bad. But what's worse than that is deceiving yourself into thinking just because I heard something or learned something means I'm doing something. That's self-deception. To think that because I know something, I'm actually doing something. Prove yourselves. That's what it's saying. Prove yourself, so it's something that you and I have to take care of in our own life in Christianity. Not just think we're okay because we read about what it means to be okay, but to actually do the stuff necessary to be okay. Prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, you say, oh, you know, I don't want that bondage law, the word, you know, commandments, and, you know, that's bond. No, the Bible says the law is liberty. Gee, that's different than what I thought when I was a kid. I didn't want to have anything to do with God because, like, I want to be free. And I didn't know that when you follow God, you're free, and when you don't, you're in bondage. The law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer. So it's referring to the guy that looked in the mirror, and then it didn't do him any good looking in the mirror. Didn't see anything. He didn't see what needed to be fixed and work on it. But an effectual doer. Look at this. This man shall be blessed. How many want to be blessed? Well, he's telling us, God's telling us how to be blessed. Yes, we're supposed to read the word, but we can't just read it and not do it. The blessing comes. That's the first half, reading it, but then doing it. He'll be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, so it's putting it up as a good thing, it's good to be religious, set apart, consecrated to God. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, but he doesn't bridle, he's just giving us a couple examples of how this works. It's not like the only thing. And he doesn't bridle as these are for instance statements. And for instance, he doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. His religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphan. What is that? That's an action statement, right? So what he's given us a couple examples, and it's not like, oh, that's all there is to religion. No. You see what he's saying here? Doing, not just listening. He's going to give us a couple examples of putting our faith into action. Visit orphans and widows in their distress. Keep oneself unstained by the world. In other words, he's telling us the Bible requires action. Faith requires action. Christianity requires action. It's called a walk, a faith walk. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith. We don't just stand still and do nothing by faith. Obviously, there's times when you're quiet and listen to God. But the whole picture is we're going somewhere. We're doing something. Christianity is an action-packed adventure. Yes, you get up in the morning. You seek God. You quiet your soul in order to know where to walk and go in the right direction and do the right things. But not just to sit around. Not just to go to the top of a mountain and sing Kumbaya until Jesus comes back. That's a great song. I love it. But we're not just designed to just sit around, wait for Jesus to come back, you know, dig a hole in the ground and pack it with beanie weenies and get your friends and stay down there. No, that's not the mission of the church. It's to affect the whole world. We're a city set on a hill, a light, you don't put it under a bushel. We're the salt of the earth. You get the picture? We're supposed to go out and do stuff. That's what church is, touching people. People have needs. The greatest need that I have had up to the age 20 wasn't all the things I thought I needed. What I needed was Christ. People who live around you, you and I, our greatest need is the people around you. They need to take a step toward God. They need to take, they've backed away from God. They're afraid of God. They don't understand God. Our mission in life is to help people keep taking steps toward God. Christianity is action-packed. Knowledge requires action. Let's go to the knowledge matrix slide. Something interesting Chris Hodges shared, and I made a little matrix out of it. Four different areas of knowledge. The first one, the top left, is called the arena. In the arena is an area where I know and you know. What's that talking about? Okay, like in church on Sunday, our communication, you know, we communicate on the basis of stuff that I know and you know. Then underneath it is called the area of the mask. What is that mask? The mask is our areas that I know that you don't know. We've all got it. We all do it. You don't tell everybody everything, right? I know some people that tell everybody everything, and it's kind of weird, right? This is normal, but I'm going to show you that there's a potential danger in the mask as we continue on this message. Somebody in your life needs to be able to see behind the mask. Somebody, somewhere, there have to be people, and I know you've been hurt. I know you've trusted people that you shouldn't have trusted, and you said, oh, I'm not doing that again. There's people that you took off the mask and shared something with them, and that it came back to bite you, and then you said, oop. Can I just encourage you to try again? Because we're only as sick as our secrets. And when we have secrets that nobody knows, don't tell everybody, don't tell a bunch of people, but you got to find at least one good friend. There's got to be one person somewhere that you can trust, and there's probably two or three, or maybe, but it's not going to be a whole bunch. But this area of the mask is something that we have to deal with. We can't have a mask that nobody ever sees behind, because you're only as sick as your secrets. What's behind the mask will kill you if there's somebody that we're not accountable with in our life that we can share the real me. Then the next area on the top right is called the blind spot. That's areas that I don't know, but you don't know. Like if I'm walking around and somebody stuck one of those signs on my back, kick me, you know, that's a blind spot. I don't know it. You know it. Hey, you got a thing stuck on your back. There's areas of life like that that we don't know. Then there's another area on the bottom right. I don't know and you don't know. Okay. As far as church goes, I'd say, you know, there's overlap in all of these. They're not just kind of solid concrete areas that there's no overlap, but pretty much in general, the arena is the Sunday service. You know, we're just kind of, we don't share everything, but there's like a mutual understanding. The other three areas, really, unless you get into small groups, dream teams, and growth track, these areas are never really touched upon. And this kind of like the goal that we have, like for small groups, is for you to find somebody that you can trust that you can take the mask off with. You know, in our little small group, I told the guys, say, hey, what happens in small group stays in small group. What I share, what you share, it can't leave here. We have to know that we can trust each other. And I share things in small group that I don't share from the pulpit because it's not appropriate, but we can talk about it there. And then there has to be somebody, just like one person in your life that you can share everything with. But the design of small groups is to give you an environment where you can take off the mask. And the blind spot is also accomplished in small groups. Sometimes you develop a relationship where somebody says, there's something I know that you don't know. I need to talk to you. I need to tell you. Don't you want to know where your blind spots are? If somebody got that thing stuck on your back, don't you want somebody to be kind enough to tell you know what? Somebody stuck something on your back. Can I take it off for you? Yeah, I really appreciate that. And then potential, really, I kind of see like growth track. There's areas I don't know, you don't know. It's untapped potential. It's stuff that God ordained before the foundations of the earth that I haven't even tapped into yet. And growth track is a big help with that. Do we give you an analysis? We look at, you do a spiritual gifts testing. We do a passions testing. We do a personality test. And we unpack some stuff that neither one of us know. So really, everything that we do as a church kind of helps us discover and move forward in these areas of life. It's a process. You know, if we're self-deluded, what that means is I know it, but don't do it, and I'm okay with that. And what I'm saying today is that's not a good place to be. I know it from the Word that I'm not supposed to do this or I'm supposed to be doing this, but I'm not doing it, and I'm okay with that. Ooh, that's kind of dangerous. That's why we want to get in small groups where people help us see things. That's where self-delusion. Don't be okay with that. Start working on it. Start taking steps. Tell somebody. Verse 25 we just read, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man, be in the journey. This man will be blessed in what he does. Don't be content to have arrived at a certain place. Keep taking steps. I've been a Christian almost 40 years, be 40 years. You know, I want to be taking steps every day. I want to be growing every day. I want to be, you know, transparent with somebody. You want to be blessed, be real with someone. Find someone, find a trusted friend. James 5:16 says this, further on in James toward the end, James chapter 5, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You say, well, I thought I need to confess my sins to God. You do. You go to God for forgiveness. You go to a friend for healing. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. If Here's a cautionary statement I want to throw out. If you see God's commandments as optional, that's a big problem. I've met lots of people. In fact, when I got saved, I didn't understand what the Bible was. So that's nice. It's a nice book. And I read stuff, and it was like, oh, okay. I am sure that applied to thousands of years ago, because it certainly didn't apply today. But God was trying to speak to an area in my life that needed to change, and people were telling me, no, if the Bible says this, and I'm like, okay, I'm reading the Bible, I'm going to Bible, but I wasn't raised with a respect for the Bible. And so it was kind of foreign to me, and I actually went to God in prayer, and I said, well, this, you know, here's how I got saved. God appeared to me, and I'm like, okay, this is how I figure stuff out. I just go right to God. So I said, God, I had the Bible in front of me. What is this? And he spoke to me very clearly. He says, that is my word. It is true. If you abide by it, it will go well with you. I said, okay, that settles it. That right there, that settled it forever for me. From then on, if the Bible said it, I believed it, it's true. And I had to line up with it. It was not going to line up with me. It was not optional. And I could not ask for a variance. You know what a variance is? You know, like here's the code. We want a way around it. And many of us, we want, oh, yeah, okay, I understand that's the word. But, you know, my situation is kind of special. I want, there aren't any variances. Because that's where life is telling us the lines on the white side of the road that show us where life stops and death starts. Matthew, go with me, if you would, to Matthew 13:15. I know we're covering a lot of stuff, but it's really going to help you in your walk with the Lord. Matthew 13:15, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. In other words, it's telling us what happens when we turn from our own ways to God's ways. God says, I'm going to release some power on their behalf and heal them. It's like the person looking in the mirrors, it says. It's kind of like the anorexic girl that weighs 78 pounds, and she goes and she stands in front of the mirror, and she's skin and bones, and she walks away saying, I've got to lose some weight. That would be like us going to the Word of God, seeing God speaking about things, and all we see is other people's problems, other people's sins, and everything that everybody else needs to change. We're not accurately looking at ourselves. You go to the Word to see yourself clearly. Luke 14:16, but he said to him, Jesus talking, a certain man was giving a big dinner. Let's just kind of follow this for a minute. And he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything's ready. The custom in those days, they didn't have iPads and iPhones and schedules and calendars, you know, and clocks and, hey, everything. You know, it was like, okay, we're going to throw a party, you know, like in 2 weeks, depending on the weather and, you know, when the calf gets fat enough and everything's right. You know, I just want to let you know you're invited to this party, and then we'll let you know exactly. So they've been warned, they've been invited, and they've responded, yeah, that's great. I want to come to your party. And now it's following up. You're saying, okay, today, now, it's ready. The meal's ready. Come on. The dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who went, come, everything's ready now. But they all alike began to make what? Let's all be careful about making excuses to God. When he invites us to pray, when he invites us to go to church, when he invites us to get on a dream team, when he invites us to get in a small group, when he invites us to read the Bible, oh, it's easy to come up with excuses. But let's see what happens. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me what? Excused. I want to be excused. Another one said, you know, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I just got married and married a wife, and for that reason, I can't come. And the slave came back and reported his master, and the head of the household became angry. He didn't say, oh, those poor people, they got all this stuff to do. No, he was angry. Why? Because they're making excuses to an invitation. How many of us make excuses to God when he gives us invitations to come closer, to come to the feast, come, sit with me, listen, hear, do, act, move, take another step. It's what he's saying to every one of us, take another, your step is different than my step. But I just assure you, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus is asking us to keep taking steps, and we got to be careful about making excuses. Whatever reason, there's varied reasons here. You know what? It didn't matter to him. It didn't matter about the oxen or even being married. Hey, prioritize. That's what he's saying. The master has invited you. He became angry and said, go out into the streets and lanes and cities and bring here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. I don't want to insult you, but could I just submit to you that that's who we are? I know that's me. You know, there's a passage in Scripture that says, you know, there were not many wise, not many rich, and God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And I said, yeah, that's me. There were some great people God could have chosen, but why did he choose me? You know, that's what he likes doing. You know, we all have been beat up by life. We've had struggles. We're crippled in certain areas. We've been blind in certain areas. We're lame in certain areas. Can we just be honest? We've been beat up by this world and beat up by this life, and God just loves to take broken pieces and put them back together. God loves to take the lame and the crippled and the blind and the poor and make something great and use you for his glory so that he gets the glory, not yourself. God just loves taking broken pieces, broken people, wounded people, and saying, I can heal your wound. I can fix that brokenness, and I can use you as a light, a city set on a hill. He just loves doing that. He delights in doing that. The Bible's full of examples of that. He said, go out and find all these, the crippled and the blind and the lame and slave. The master said, you commanded, what you commanded is done. There's still room. What do you mean there's still room? That means after we come in, he wants us to go out and do the job. Now, bring some more people in. Bring some more broken, hurting, crippled people. Just like you were, go out and find some people just like you and bring them in. There's still room. That's the heart of the master. There's still room. Today, Jesus said, there's still room. There's some empty seats in the church. There's still room. We could have a second service. We could build a new building. There's room in at the table of the master. There's room in heaven for your neighbor, for your friend, for your coworker, for your family. There's room. It's not full. It's never full. He's the creator of the universe. He'll make more room. That's our job. Go out. Bring them in. There's room. There's room. And the master said, go out the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. See, we can never have this attitude. Well, I'm here. You know, that's good. That's good enough. Sometimes it infects a church. It's like, that's my seat. I don't want new people. I don't want young people. I talked to a pastor that I knew many, many years ago. He's pastoring a church, and he had a heart for the youth in the community. They hired him into this church, an older church, and he started going out and bringing in these high school students, and the elders sat him down and said, that's enough. He said, what? That's enough of these young people. You know, they're coming in. They don't look like us. They're taking our seats and taking our parking places. We don't want you going out and reaching them anymore. And he left. He left that church. He had to leave. He's like, man, if you don't care about the loss, I'm not just going to come here and tell you what you want to hear. And he had to leave. It can affect any one of us. I don't want to lose my seat. I don't want that person coming to church. They don't look like, smell like, act like whatever my criteria is. Listen, God is looking for... Oh, I didn't look that great when I came to that Bible study. When you're broken and crippled and lame, you don't look like where you're going to end up. You look like where you're at. God help us never at Victory Church ever to not want to give up our seat for some person that maybe we don't identify with how they look like. Let that always be our heart, that there's room at the table and God's still reaching people. We're wounded healers. Have you taken off the mask? Is there anybody that you have taken the mask off with? Have you quit making excuses? Have I done it? Maybe you love God, but you're stuck. Maybe you need to join a small group to get unstuck. Maybe you need to lead a small group. Maybe you need to go through growth track. Maybe you need to get on a dream team. Maybe you need to go to 401 and discover some things. If you got your notes, here's the first fill in the blank. God is ready now. God is ready now, not tomorrow. He's ready now. And there are two roads in front of every one of us. This is in your notes also. The world's way and God's way. The world's way and God's way. The world's way is fun, it's entertaining, it's exciting, it's immediately gratifying, it's consuming for a season. The Bible says the end thereof is death. God's way will take faith and obedience, but the end thereof is life and blessing. A psychology study has found that most people, when given the alternative to receiving an electric shock or sitting 15 minutes in silence by themselves, will take the electric shock. That's how much the average person hates just being alone with their thoughts. No social media, no, you know, iPhone game. You got a choice. And at first they gave him the electric shock, and then they gave him the alternative of getting electric shock or giving him some money, and nobody wanted the electric shock. In other words, it was not a pleasant. First they gave him, it was not a pleasant experience. Then they gave him the alternative of, you can take the electric shock or pay money. Everybody said they would pay the money rather than take the electric shock. Then they gave him the choice to take the electric shock or to sit in silence for 15 minutes. Most people took the electric shock because we don't know how to be alone with God. We don't know how to be alone with our thoughts. We've got a society that's just, you know, amped up on everything. How do we hear the voice of God? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. I'm afraid we're developing a society that does not know how to acknowledge God. Stop and listen to God, and He'll make your paths straight. You know, I just believe the Lord is constantly inviting us to His banqueting table, and so often we make excuses. Next fill in the blank is we have to make time for God. Here's a way to avoid making excuses. Make time for God. Well, you don't know how busy I am. Well, who got you that busy? Who picked all the stuff that you're doing? What, are you some kind of, you know, somebody runs your life? Don't we make the, didn't I do that? Didn't I get myself so busy? And could I make some time for God? You know what? You can't love the groom and hate the bride. And I just want to put this out there. If we're not involved in the bride of Christ, the church, do we really love the groom? That's why, get involved. Don't go to church. Be the church. Don't just come and spectate. Be that agency that God is using to reach the lost. True happiness is your next fill in the blank. True happiness is found in serving God by serving others. I found this to be true. Too often we come to Christ and we want God to serve us, and He's saying, you know what? Here's what I want you to do. Here's where real happiness is. People are under a lot of pressure. Work, school, traffic, bills, laundry, kids, deadlines, tests, trials. But you know what the worst pressure in life is? Knowing that you're not serving God like you should. It makes all of life more difficult. Next fill in the blank. Remember how desperate we are. Remember where you were before you met Christ. Let that guide your decisions in life. We are the blind, the lame, the crippled. Now, I didn't know it at that time. I thought I was having fun. But looking back, I was on the highway to hell, going 150 miles an hour. A collision course with disaster. I'm so glad. I wasn't looking for God. God came looking for me. You know what? God wants to use you, and He delights in using broken pieces, broken people. Let me give you this hall of great people in the Bible. Just remember this. Noah was a drunkard. Jacob was a liar. Moses killed a man. Gideon was a coward. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a harlot. David, King David, committed adultery and murder. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Peter denied the Lord. The disciples fell asleep 3 times in one session. Martha worried about everything. Mary Magdalene, well, we know about her. The Samaritan woman was divorced 5 times. James and John one time called down fire and lightning from heaven to kill 2 whole cities. Thomas was a doubter. Paul was murdered Christians. You're in good company. You don't feel so bad about your own problems now as you look around. Maybe you're like me. Before I came here, I just never felt like I fit in. I felt like a pair of brown shoes in a world of tuxedos. I mean, maybe you're like me. The other day I was reading a book on anti-gravity and I couldn't put it down. Or maybe you're like the guy that was addicted to brake fluid, but he said he could stop whenever he wanted to. I mean, we've all got issues. We've all got problems. We all come from brokenness and hurts. Think about the prodigal son. God couldn't use him until he came to the end of himself. He took, you know the story in the Bible, the man had 2 sons, and 1 son asked for his inheritance early, and he went out and squandered it, ended up feeding pigs, and the farmer wouldn't even let him eat the pig food. And he said, the Bible, it says he came to himself, and he said, well, you know what? I know my dad would never let me back as a son, but he treats his slaves better than they're treating me. I think I'll just go back there and feed his cows. I can eat cow food. And he went back, the Bible says, but when he came and the father saw him, the father didn't berate him, didn't say, where you go? What'd you do with the money? Where you been? What you been up to? You're so rotten. He says he threw a party for him. He hugged him. He grabbed him. He embraced him. He says, I'm so glad you're back. That's the way God treats every one of us when we decide to get on the right path. He doesn't berate us for where we've been and what we've done and the mistakes we've made. He says, I'm so glad you're back. I love you. I've got things for you to do. Take your place. He gave him the robe and gave him the ring and put him back. He puts you back on your place of destiny. He doesn't say, oh, well, you messed up. I got to start you all over. No, he says, come on, come on. I got things for you to do. There's things for us to do together. I just love that about God. Run to God, never run from God. Jesus forgave the woman caught in the act of adultery, set her on a new path. The next fill in the blank, don't forget the big picture. What's the big picture? People every day are dying and going to either heaven or hell. That's a very sobering reality. That's the big picture. The big picture is the church has been given the responsibility to be the hope of the world, to change people's eternal destiny. I was talking to a person not too long ago, and they were telling me about their brother, and he's in a big mess. Decisions he's made, just in a tough, tough place in his life. And he said, you know, this happened before, and he went through rehab, he got help, and things changed, and he was going to church, and he's made this statement. He says, as long as he was going to church, everything was fine. And then he started backing off and not going as much and pulling out, and then he stayed away from church, and now he's worse than he was before. There's something holistic, something helpful about being in the family of God, having people that are around you that can see when you're starting to slide. Church is a family affair. It helps you keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that I can make it alone. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking we don't need each other. Let's not deceive ourselves into thinking I can be happy without serving. Let's do kingdom stuff together. Let's change lives together. Let's help people find a relationship with Christ. That's the greatest calling there is. Let's help people find their destiny. John 13:17, if you know these things, you're blessed if you do them, Jesus said. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. There's a lot of options out there for me and you to do every day. I'm just convinced that the greatest investment of my time, talent, and treasure is in the kingdom of God. It's helping people find their eternal destiny. You know, let's just do this together as a church. Let's do this together. It's the greatest adventure, the greatest thing you can do with your life. Let's just together. We're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes, but together, let's make some mistakes together, learn from our mistakes, but keep our eye on the big picture, bringing people into a close relationship with God. You were created for two things, to love God, to love people. Man, I'm so glad Roosevelt's sitting here on this front row today, because Peter decided to step out of his comfort zone and start a small group. And he said before, he says, I don't know if anybody's going to come. He wasn't sure he wanted to do it. And I think Pastor Mike said, just try it. If nobody comes, give it a couple weeks. You know what? Roosevelt's sitting here today. His life's changed because Peter stepped out in a step of faith. And not only Roosevelt, Charlie got saved in that group. Daniel's got on fire and went on the missions trip because one person decided to get out of their comfort and do something for God. The last 2 weeks, each of the last two previous weeks, a visitor that we'd never seen before raised their hand at the altar call and gave their life to Christ. That's the greatest thing on the planet. That's why you stand in the parking lot. That's why you come early and make coffee and cut fruit and stay late and work in the nursery and do things. Because people's eternal destinies are being changed by what we all do together as a church. Man, that's why people serve in the nursery and do the things that they do. Maybe you've been tempted to give up on God, the church, serving and changing lives. Maybe you need a fresh start, a do-over. Maybe you need a mulligan. Anybody know what a mulligan is? I don't think it's an official term. It's in golf. I never seen it in the pros, but I used to golf with my dad every once in a while because he liked golf. And he was famous for taking mulligans. What that means is that he'd get up there. He wasn't a great golfer. And he'd hit the ball and woo, make a fair hope. And then he'd go, I'm taking a mulligan. That means you get another. He wouldn't count that one as a stroke. So you know what? I never told my dad he couldn't take a mulligan. He would take usually about 15 in one game. He just kept taking. If he didn't like that shot, I'm taking a mulligan. And you know what? I just wanted to be out there playing with my dad. I didn't care about the score. He could have all the mulligans he wanted. You know what? I think God's like that, you know? You say, I want to do over. I want to tee it up again. He goes, go ahead. Just tee it up. Son, just daughter, just tee it up again. It's all right. I love you and I'm for you. I love my dad. We don't worry about the score, even if we had lunch bet on. I don't care. I want him to have a good time. You can have all the mulligans you want. Maybe it's time for you to have a mulligan. Maybe you need to run back to the Father today. I'm so glad God always wraps his loving arms around me every time I mess up. I'm so glad God's patient with me. I'm so glad he allows do-overs. And we all need another chance. Let's just humble ourselves before God. Just come to him. What do you need a do-over in? Maybe it's everything. I just want to start all over. And Lord, just we're here today and we just say, we know how awesome you are and how great you are, and we see other men and women that seem to have it all together, and I don't. I go to that conference and see these great pastors and say, man, how could I ever be like them? I don't have to. I just have to be like what I'm supposed to be. And I just like a fresh start today. How about you? Just like a fresh start, just a do-over, just a mulligan. Give me a mulligan. And God says, yeah, go ahead, take that mulligan. Tee it up again. Have a fresh start. And here I am. Maybe you're here today. You've never been able to fully surrender your life to Christ. But, you know, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't want to make it hard on you. I want to make it easy on you. If you need a do-over, I just want to pray for you. If you need a fresh start, if you want to recommit your life to Christ, just follow me in this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Can't save myself. Please forgive all my sins. Give me a fresh start. I want to live for you. I want a do-over. I receive it right now. In Jesus' name, every head bowed and every eye closed. If that was you, if you prayed that prayer, just lift up your hand real quick so I could see. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Keep your heads bowed. Listen, I just want to tell you, I know you raised your hand. You're telling me you mean business with God. I want to tell you, God loves you. He means business with you. He has a good plan for your life. Just trust him with your life. Give yourself totally to him. Let's give the Lord praise for those people that were able to do that, raise their hands. Man, that is so, so awesome.